Good evening, and welcome to West End United Methodist Church. I am going to start my clock here so I stay on time. It is good to see everyone this evening. My name is Reverend Brandon Baxter, and I am one of the associate pastors here at West End United Methodist Church. And it is my pleasure to work in spiritual formation ministries. And during this year, we are trying a new hybrid program called Centering Your Week. Each Wednesday night at 6:15, and it is live here in the four-story theater at West End. And so we always have some people that attend in person, and then we also have people that attend online from wherever is most comfortable for them. And so we welcome you here this evening. Every month we are going to follow a rhythm of sorts that will guide us and will sort of let us know what our different speakers are going to focus on, at least generally, each week. And so you'll see here we've got Word, Wisdom, Wonder, and Way. And we'll follow that each and every week, the first Wednesday of the month, the second Wednesday, the third, and the fourth. If we ever have a fifth Wednesday, that'll be a wild card, and we'll see what happens on those fifth Wednesdays. But since it is the first Wednesday in October, we are back to the Word. And what we're going to do with these times where we look at the Word is we are actually going to focus on and learn more about the scriptures that are guiding our life as a church family here at West End. Right now, we are beginning a series in our worship services called The Marks of Discipleship, and we are actually going to be focusing on the Gospel of Mark. So tonight, I am going to take some time to walk us through a bit of a brief primer on the Gospel of Mark. So I'm going to go through some basics on a little bit of context, a little bit of history, and a little bit about the flow of the story, the narrative of Mark. And I'm also going to help situate us a bit so we know where we are in that gospel as we study some texts in the coming months. So we began hearing Mark in worship on the last week in September, and we will hear Mark all the way up until Advent. So it'll take us all the way through basically Thanksgiving. And we're going to be mostly in the middle section in about chapters 9 through about chapters 13 or 14. And I'm going to explain a little more about that later. One thing I do want to make you aware of is we have created a reading guide that you can follow during this time. So if you worship with us or you attend any of our online activities and you want to be engaged in this study of Mark with us, we have actually created a reading guide that's designed to help you read the entire Gospel of Mark during this time frame that we are studying Mark. The guide is set up so that you can either take weekly chunks and you will read a chunk at a time and you'll read it at your own pace during that week. Or it also has a daily guide so you can literally check off every single day if you'd prefer to read daily instead. You can find that guide on our website, and the website address is westendumc.org, Marks of Discipleship. But you can also, if you have a handy smartphone right now, you can hold it up and scan this QR code, and that'll take you directly to the site. And the reading guide is right there on the website, but there's also a link to download the PDF if you prefer to have the PDF downloaded, and you can even print that out if you choose. And then I also want to mention that we're going to do a four-week online study of Mark on Thursdays at 7 p.m., starting on October 21st and running through November 11th. This will be via Zoom, and so we will all be participating online. This gives us a chance to all interact equally at home, and because some of our folks can't be back yet. And so I hope you'll think about signing up for that as well. If you are getting something out of hearing the Gospel of Mark in the services, then I hope you will join us to dive a little deeper, especially if you like some of the things you hear tonight or you get intrigued by this little introduction to the Gospel of Mark. I hope you'll join us for this study where we'll look a little more in depth at some elements of the Gospel of Mark. Of course, it's hard to do a whole lot in just 4 weeks, but I think it'll give us some time to really dive a little deeper and dig into some portions of Mark, especially some of the portions that we're hearing in our services. You can also scan the QR code here, and that'll take you to that site on our website. But to sign up, it's at westendumc.org/study Mark. So I'm going to move on in now to tonight's presentation. And I want to start by simply saying that how we read the text when we're dealing with Scripture always matters. Last month, Pastor Carol presented some on basically on the ways that she encounters texts when she's preparing for worship and the ways that she wrestles with them and meditates on them and prays with them and prepares for worship, all of that stuff. And she gave us some different tools, ways to engage the text. And so if you're interested in any of that, you can go back and watch our presentation from the first it was the second Wednesday in September because we started 1 week later. But from that second Wednesday in September, you can watch that word series from last month and see some of the tools that Pastor Carol described. But one of the things she said that I thought was really important is she said, I really like to encourage people to read Scripture for transformation, to see how it applies to their lives, to see how it might inform their walk of faith. And I think that is super important. Tonight, I'm going to help us do a little bit of information, too, though. And I think that is equally important because sometimes good information leads to better transformative reading of the gospel and transformative hearing of the gospel or a scripture text or whatever else. So tonight, I'm going to invite us to explore some of the information around Mark. And then if we have time at the end, depending on how much time we've got left, I'm going to share a few questions that are on our reading guide that are designed to help you enter the transformative aspect of reading this scripture. And maybe we'll even practice that with a text, or at least practice hearing a text with those questions in mind. We'll see if we have time for that. So I want to start with a little bit of just basic history and context about the Gospel of Mark. If you don't know a whole lot about the Gospel itself, or it's been a while since you studied Mark, one thing to know about Mark is that it is the very first gospel. Now, you may be thinking, when I look in my Bible, I remember learning that it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is true. However, scholars and those that study the Bible believe that the Gospel of Mark is actually the one that came first, was written first. When the Gospels were canonized and put in order, they had other reasons for lining them up the way they did. But Mark is actually considered to be the original gospel. And it was actually probably written sometime between maybe as early as 66 AD, but it could have been more around 74 AD, so any time between those 8 years is where most scholars think it probably was written. Now, in 70 AD, if you know anything about history around the biblical world, you'll know that in 70 AD was during a time of great civil unrest when there was a Jewish revolt against Rome, and Rome actually destroyed the Jewish temple. And in the wake of that, Judaism had to figure out how to reconstitute itself and do its religion in all sorts of different places without being centered on the temple anymore. And that's how you end up with diaspora Judaism, and rabbinic Judaism develops over time. And then at this same time, nascent Christian communities were trying to figure out who they were going to be and how they were going to be together as followers of the Christ or of Jesus Christ. And so they also were starting to spread out and figure out where to go. And so Mark happens to be written at this hinge time, at the fall of the temple, and when everything was changing, everything was new. And the Gospel of Mark, in many ways, is trying to help people understand who these early followers of Jesus believed Jesus was in this context. The second thing to remember is that Mark is also the shortest gospel. It just goes bang, 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 bang. It just goes from one episode to the next to the next. Mark doesn't spend a lot of time with details. Mark tells it like it is, right up front. And in fact, there is a word that is sometimes translated as immediately in a lot of our translations that happens over and over again in Mark. I believe it's something like 41 times. And so you'll read this section and then it'll say, immediately they did this, or immediately he did this, and immediately this happened. Now, some of our translations of Mark take that immediately out, because they want people to be able to read it a little more, with a little more narrative flow. But it's really important to know that that happens over and over again in Mark, because Mark is a fast-paced story. It wants to get to the point. And it also has a sense of urgency about it in general. A sense of urgency about what Jesus is doing. A sense of urgency about what he is asking the disciples to do. And so it gives it this certain character that is unique to Mark. Another thing to remember is that Mark is really the foundation of three gospel narratives. Mark, it's believed, informed the writing of Matthew and Luke. And so that actually Matthew and Luke, large portions of Matthew and Luke, are similar and or almost identical to Mark. And Matthew and Luke, having been written later, actually most scholars think were built on top of the framework or the bones that were built out by the author of Mark. And so sometimes we call those three the synoptic gospels, synoptic. They see together. They see together. They are similar to one another. Now, the Gospel of John's a totally different story. It's almost completely different. But Mark serves as this kind of foundation of what a gospel could be. And then I think it's really important to remember that the Markan gospel is rooted in Jewish notions of the Messiah. What I mean by that is this is written to an audience of people that are still trying to figure out who this Jesus is. And also it's important to remember at this time there weren't really Christians. There were Jewish followers of Jesus, followers of this way. And the author of Mark is trying to say this is the person, this is the Messiah, this is the God that we've been waiting for to arrive in our midst. And so Mark does that within a very specific context and a very Jewish context. I think that's really important for us to remember as Christians, because a lot of us, especially that are raised in Protestant churches, I feel like sometimes we were taught that there's like this one God in the Old Testament and there's this other God in the New Testament, this God of law and this God of grace. Well, Mark says, no, this is connected to the entire story. This is rooted in what we've been waiting for and what has been anticipated. And so I think it's really important to remember that Jesus can't be understood very well if you don't understand Jesus's Jewishness as well. So you kind of have to read it a bit with that lens too. And the really cool thing about Mark is the author of Mark makes the intent of the book very clear right up front. In fact, the book basically identifies itself right off the bat as a gospel, or what we would call a gospel. And it does so very clearly, and it says, this is what this book is about, and this is why we're telling the story, this is why you're going to read this book. So I want to read the first just four verses of Mark to give you a taste of this, to see how Mark sets up this narrative. You'll see the beginning of the good news, the evangelion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So very off the bat, it's saying the good news, this is good news of this Jesus the Christ, who is the Son of God. No intro needed, just bang. Here's what we're talking about. And I'm going to unpack that a little more in just a moment. And then see what Mark does here. In the very next sentence, Mark draws a parallel to the scriptures of the Hebrew Bible, or what we might call the Old Testament. And it says, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So, the author of Mark is saying, pay attention. Something that we've been waiting for a long time is happening. And it's being prepared for us right here in our midst. And then what does the author of Mark do? But the author of Mark then goes straight to John the Baptizer. And we read that John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So within the span of four verses, this author has declared clearly who the author understands Jesus to be, has tied Jesus to the scriptures of old, to the Hebrew Bible, to the promises they've been waiting for, and then says, and the way is being prepared already by John the Baptizer. And another thing about Mark, you know, we talked about Mark and Matthew and Luke being synoptics. Mark doesn't even really have time for the history of Jesus. Matthew and Luke, in their iterations of the story, take time to at least give us a birth narrative, right? Tell us a little bit about Jesus, where Jesus is born. Mark doesn't really give us any of that. Mark just starts right out of the gate, gets straight to John the Baptizer, and then we see Jesus baptized, and Jesus is on his way into ministry. It's really interesting that the first gospel, what we know to be the first gospel, starts that way, but it doesn't really bother itself with the what we consider the Christmas narratives. And so we don't really have a lot that we get from Mark for the time of Advent. Mark just doesn't go there. Mark gets straight to the point. Here we are talking about Jesus, Jesus' ministry, and what has been prepared by this ministry. Now, one thing I did want to unpack, because I think a lot of people don't even know this, you may be wondering, what is a gospel anyway? Where do we get that word? Well, you'll see here I pulled this simple definition from Britannica.com. But the word gospel is derived from the Anglo-Saxon word Godspell, which literally means good story. Now, that word that we heard a few minutes ago, evangelium, evangelion, all of these different Greek and Latin words all translate to good news or good telling. And that's basically the word that's used at the beginning of Mark. And so what we get by the time we get to the English language is they take that word and they translate it again or transliterate it again and make it into gospel, Godspell, good story. And so in the English language, we use this term gospel, but the original word would have been closer to something like the root of our word evangelistic or evangelism. But to share the good news, that's what a gospel is. And Mark is the prototypical gospel. Mark gives us that word right off the bat and sets this thing up as a unique type of storytelling that tells good news about Jesus Christ. Now, then the question becomes, what is a Christ? What does it mean to say Jesus Christ? I'm reminded that Richard Rohr often likes to write about and talk about how a lot of times in our culture, we say Jesus Christ as if Christ is Jesus' last name. And he's like, it's not a last name. It's a title at times, but it's also a reference to something special and holy that is happening right in this moment. And Bart D. Ehrman, who is a New Testament scholar, I pulled this quote from one of his introductions to the New Testament. I'm also going to use a little of his framework about Jesus in a minute as well. But Bart writes that readers living in a Greco-Roman world would not recognize Christ as a name. For most of them, it was not even a meaningful title. And so what he means by that is, let's say people that were living in this Roman culture, most of them wouldn't have even had a frame of reference for this word Christ. It would have been a bit mysterious. They might not have even known what that meant. Because the word comes from the verb anoint, he writes, and typically referred to someone who had just had a rub down with oil. So Christ is an anointed one, anointed by oil. Interestingly, though, Christ was a title in Jewish circles because it was the Greek term that was the equivalent or used for their Hebrew word, Messiah. So if they were having to talk about the Messiah in a Greek way, it would have been the Christ. And so when we hear Mark start this out by saying Jesus the Christ, what we're really hearing is Jesus the Messiah, which ties us back to how much this is a book rooted in the Jewishness of Jesus and how Jesus is somehow caught up in these promises and expectations of the Jewish people. Now, I want to go through a few just major themes that crop up again and again in Mark. Because if you're reading through over the course of the next few months, I want you to keep an eye out for some of these themes and see how they interplay with one another and how they make themselves known. The first is that Mark is very concerned with the nature of Jesus. And here again, I'm going to pull a little bit of a framework from Dr. Ehrman. And he kind of lays out this framework for different ways that he at least reads that the Christ or Jesus is approached in this narrative. The first is Jesus as the misunderstood Son of God. You'll notice that many times throughout the book of Mark, Jesus is misunderstood. People don't understand what he's doing. People can't get a grasp of what his mission is about. Those that are trying to follow him often are mystified. And so there's often a sense that Jesus is misunderstood. And in fact, sometimes Jesus, according to Mark, is even secretive. Like he doesn't want people to know what he's doing. And I don't have time to unpack some of the theories behind why Jesus is sometimes secret in Mark, but that's called the messianic secret. And if you want to explore that a little more, that's another rabbit hole you could go down. But Jesus is sort of this misunderstood character often in the way that the Gospel of Mark presents him. I was doing a Bible study today, an online Bible study. Actually, it's a hybrid Bible study. So we have some people in the church here and then some people online, and they join me for lunch on Wednesdays for Bible study. And if you want to do that anytime, you can join us either here at the church or online. It's every Wednesday at noon. And we were discussing it. One of the end verse for this week, the last verse, is where Jesus says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." And one of the members of the class said, "You know, I just don't really understand what that means. I've never fully understood what that means." And what I said to that person before I tried to give any answer was, "Then you are in good shape, because that's how a lot of people in the Gospel of Mark feel. They just don't quite understand what Jesus is saying." At the same time, Jesus becomes the acknowledged special one as well. There are people that throughout the course of the narrative, they come to believe that Jesus is indeed uniquely connected to God. And they affirm that acknowledgement in very faithful and strong ways. And so you'll see that happen too. And then we get this idea of the suffering Son of God. Jesus, early on in the gospel, starts to prep his disciples for suffering that is to come, for hardships that are to come. Some of this resonates with images of a suffering servant from the Hebrew Bible. And some of it just points to what Jesus maybe knew was coming as he was stirring the pot through his ministry and mission. But there's this sense that suffering is, if not a necessary part of what happens, at least it's going to be a part of what happens. We could have a theological discussion, or we could argue about whether the suffering is necessary or not, but I think we can all agree that suffering is a part of life, and that suffering is definitely a part of a life of faithful discipleship in the model of Jesus the Christ. And then we get the crucified and the vindicated Son of God. So towards the end of the narrative, we end up with Jesus paradoxically being crucified. We know that that happens in all of our Gospels. But Jesus ends up being crucified, and yet in some way at the end of the Gospel, the tomb is empty. Now, at the end of the Gospel of Mark, we don't get a lot of, at least at the original end of Mark, we don't get a lot of details other than the tomb is empty. And the followers are afraid, and they run off. But we know something has happened, that it's not the end of the story, that Jesus has somehow been vindicated, even in the midst of being crucified by the powers that be. So this Christology, this trying to work out who Jesus is one major theme. Another theme which we are focusing on a lot during our series is the nature of discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus? And we get some answers, sort of, in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to hear a lot of these episodes where Jesus spends time with his apostles and his followers trying to help them understand what it means to follow. And as I said, sometimes they don't understand, but we're going to see a lot of that because we're focused in this middle section of Mark where he's doing a lot of that teaching and that work. And so we're going to hear a lot of this in our sermon series over the next couple of months. But one of the ways the disciples are depicted is that they are willing. There are people that are willing and ready to join this journey with Jesus. In fact, again, that immediately word shows up when some of the first apostles decide to follow Jesus. They drop everything immediately and they go to follow him. So in some ways that feels a little discouraging to me at times, because I don't know about you, but in my own life of discipleship, sometimes it takes a little bit of coaxing, and sometimes I don't want to do something immediately. And so I hear that and I go, gosh. But then I remember the rest of the story about these apostles, because they're willing and they're ready, and yet they're also slow to understand. They don't quite get it. They don't quite know what Jesus is on about. And they get it wrong a lot of times. We've already heard some of these stories around them trying to figure out who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus has to say, hold on, the kingdom works a whole lot different than you think. It's way more upside down than that. This first and last idea that we were talking about a minute ago. So it's hard for them to understand. And that makes me feel a little comforted as someone trying to follow the way of Jesus. They're also confused about what the nature of his mission is. They don't always understand this deep kind of suffering that he's talking about, what they might be facing on down the line as they enter Jerusalem. And they really don't understand what that means for them either. What might it mean for them to follow Jesus on this path? And maybe the most comforting thing of all is that they often fail. There are many, many times across the Gospel of Mark where they simply fail. Sometimes Jesus will challenge them to perform a healing in his name, and they won't be able to do it because they don't get it, and they don't trust in the power of Jesus' name the way that Jesus has asked them to. There are these times where, even like at the end of the gospel, where the followers see the empty tomb and then they just kind of run, where they actually don't go and tell the story in quite the same ways that we hear in the other gospels. So there's this kind of ambiguity about the disciples' ability to actually follow. They're ready and they're good at it at times, and then other times they're absolutely out of their depths. I love the interpretation Bible commentary calls this the downward pattern in the Markan theme of discipleship. And I love that, because as somebody that has tried to be a follower of Jesus for a long time, I know that it actually gets more difficult over time if we take these things seriously. And this notion that Mark sets a downward pattern, that start out excited and ready, and then we have to wrestle with what it really means and grapple with what is Jesus inviting us into, that's a sobering reality sometimes. And I loved how the interpretation Bible commentary put it here in this quote. They said, the disciples in Mark reflect the enthusiasms, the misunderstandings, and failures characteristic of the Markan community and of each succeeding generation of Christians. Another theme, healings and some other miracles too, but lots and lots of healings. There are at least 13 major healing stories, as well as some other healing references throughout this gospel. Healing takes on a key role in Jesus' ministry. And it functions in different ways in different times. But as it says here in interpretation, more than any other gospel, Mark emphasizes the miracles, the healings, and exorcisms of Jesus. Now, I know sometimes we struggle a bit today to grapple with the concept of miracles or healings, or what constitutes a miracle or a healing in the biblical sense and in our world today. Is what we might call a medical miracle the same thing as a healing in the biblical sense? Is it the same thing as an astounding miracle, or are those different things? And I don't have time to unpack all of those questions here, but one thing I want to invite you to do is at least remember that when we're talking about Mark, and this is another quote from interpretation, I think this is really helpful. It says, miracles function theologically in Mark as well. The majority of Jesus' healings and other miracles appear during the Galilean ministry, and they're demonstrations of Jesus' power. So they point to who Jesus is, and they kind of point to Jesus' connection to God in a special and unique way. And that's one of the reasons they're there. Some of the other healings and miracles also help highlight a bit what it might mean to be a disciple, what it might mean to be a faithful follower. And then it also at times, as I mentioned earlier, it sometimes underscores the disciples' own impotence or their failings. Sometimes there are things that Jesus suggests that they should be able to do in his powerful name, and yet they can't. And that underscores something that's lacking there. They're not quite able to step into this kingdom mindset and this kingdom way of being and living yet. And then one more thing I want you to notice is the prominence of women across the course of the book of Mark. Now, according to the Wisdom Commentary, another great commentary on the Bible, there are at least 10 major scenes, including women. And the reason I think this is important is because if this is our earliest Christian text, then what that indicates is that the early movement, first of all, included lots of women, but then also they are included as exemplars of both human agency and of trust in Jesus. And what I mean by that is there are times that some of the women in these narratives really approach Jesus of their own volition and say, I need this, or I'm asking you to reconsider even at certain times. They call out the best of Jesus' ministry in their interactions with him. And yet they also trust that there's something special going on here in the midst of Jesus' ministry. Some of the examples of this, I'm just going to highlight a few of them really quickly if you want to check them out later. One is the healing of the woman with a hemorrhage in Mark 5, where literally she reaches out to grab Jesus' robe and she is healed. And Jesus knows that the power has left him. And he tells her, your faith has healed you. That is something that she does. She leans out in her agency and says, I need this, and she is healed. I'm going to get rid of this message here if I can. Oh, there it went away. Then there's the Syrophoenician woman who wants Jesus to come and exercise or heal her daughter. And Jesus says, well, I'm not here for you because you're a Gentile, and why would I do that, basically? It's kind of a curt response. And this woman says, well, wouldn't you even give scraps to the dogs under your table? And Jesus says, you're right. And this woman calls Jesus to account, and Jesus heals in that moment. So real demonstration of agency and of some power there. Also, there's the woman who anoints Jesus. You know, this image of preparing Jesus for this final suffering and terrible thing that happens to him, and this really shameful thing that is surprising to happen to the one that has been called the Christ here in the book of Mark. And then, of course, the women followers are there with him at the crucifixion. They're with him at the burial, and they are the ones at the empty tomb as well. And so just pay attention to how women play a prominent role in the book of Mark. And when you read the book of Mark, it's important to remember that we are living in an imperial world of Rome, and also a world where religious and Judean elites have some power, but not all the power. And I love the way that the Wisdom Commentary puts this. It says that imperial power and gender and social class, ethnicity and disability, they all simultaneously intersect in the personnel and structures of Rome's empire that constitutes the gospel's narrative world. So in other words, when we're reading the gospels, we have to remember we're reading about people that are living in this age of Roman Empire where all of these different types of power and privilege are intersecting and affecting each other. And when we hear of the challengers to Jesus, they're typically two primary ones. One is the religious elites or the Judean leaders, and they have cultural power and some religious power and even some regional power, but it's important to remember that they themselves are subject to the greater powers of Rome. They are being occupied or colonized by Rome. And so at the end of the day, when we read this, the overarching power structure is that Rome holds the full power of government, of resources, of even life and death. As I was studying this week, I actually found a chart that showed the socioeconomic status of people in the world at that time, and sort of the percentages of haves and have-nots, maybe, if we put it that way. And what struck me was that the time of the Roman Empire was had a very bottom-heavy group of people that were shut out of most of the resources, most of the wealth, and there was a small elite at the top. And I couldn't help but think, boy, that sounds like today in a lot of ways. And so when we think about this world that the gospel is being lived out in through Jesus' ministry and through the ministry of his disciples in the book of Mark, there may be more resonances to today than you might imagine. Now, I want to point out that as we study Mark, there are three major sections. So as you read in Mark 1 through 9, we have the ministry in Galilee. And that's when Jesus is up in the north country kind of doing his ministry, calling the disciples, all of that. And then when we get to chapter 10, that is the journey to Jerusalem. Now, some of the other gospels, the journey to Jerusalem is a longer drawn-out section. In Mark, it's just this, again, Mark's very immediate. It's this very short one chapter, although there are some key encounters that happen in there. And so that's what happens in chapter 10. And then in Mark 11 through 16, he enters into Jerusalem, and that's where we get everything that unfolds that leads up to Jesus' crucifixion. Now, as I thought about that structure this week, I realized that with our focus from September to November being on 9 through 14, we're doing something very interesting during this time. So as you read the gospel and as you hear the sermons on Sundays, remember this, that in our sermon series anyway, we are beginning, or we have already begun with, the tail end of the Galilean ministry. So we started at the tail end of that one section. And now for all of October, we're going to be journeying to Jerusalem, and we'll be doing that for four Sundays in October until we get to Halloween. Yes, Halloween is on Sunday this year, so maybe we should wear costumes to church. I don't know about that. But when we get to the back end of October and then into November, we'll be into some of the key episodes that happen in Jerusalem. So we are kind of taking a middle section that touches on all three of these key movements or moments. And so we're really getting Jesus and the disciples in the heart of this move from ministry of healing and miracles and all of these things to this journey to Jerusalem for something that they don't quite understand. And now it starts to become more clear what's going to happen. And that's where we are in our story together across this time. So I hope that provides you with a little bit of context for what we're going to be doing in the next couple of months. And like I said, we'll dive into some of that stuff more deeply in our Bible study if you choose to be a part of that on Thursday nights. And that'll be a time where we can be interactive. You can ask me questions, all sorts of stuff. But now that you have the basic information, I want you to allow yourself to consider the following questions as you continue to read Mark each time across the course of this next couple of months, or as you hear it preached in the sermons and read from the lectern, and all the different ways that you might encounter the gospel. And I have these questions on our reading guide as well. So if you would like to have them on hand, you can download that reading guide. But I think these questions will help you kind of get into the imaginative space that you need to be in to really be not just informed about what this is, but also transformed by the messages that are contained therein. The first is, how might it have felt to be present in the moments described? So as you hear us read these texts, think, what would that have felt like? What are the feelings? How would I feel? What would my gut reaction be? Or if you're a head person, what would I be thinking in that moment if that were me? Think about what the persons involved might have seen or heard or smelled or tasted and felt. What might have been going on for them? So first, allow yourself to get into that imaginative space. Next, I want you to think, how is this text speaking to me today, to my community, and to my world? How does this resonate with me? It's not always a one-for-one. You know, the Bible isn't necessarily a rule book or give us all the guides for the road. It rather invites us into a conversation. It invites us to a conversation with this Jesus who invites us into a walk of discipleship, a journey of discipleship. And so, how is it speaking to me, to my community, and to my world? And then finally, across the course of these next couple of months, I want you to always think about, what might this text say specifically about being a disciple and follower of the way of Jesus Christ? What might it say to me about being a follower of the way of Jesus Christ? If you want to experiment with these three questions this week, this is our text for the coming week, Mark 10, 17 through 31. And it's the text where the young, rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "How can I enter the kingdom of God?" And Jesus says, "Have you done all the right things? Have you followed the commandments?" And he says, "Oh, yes, I've done all those." And then Jesus says, "Well, sell all your things and then come and follow me." And we hear that the man is dejected and grieved and turns around and leaves. What might it have felt like to be that man? What might it have felt like to be the disciples to see that happen? What might they have heard or smelled or tasted in that moment? How does the text speak to me today around that? Gosh, I think about myself as what would I have done in that moment? I hope I would have at least said, "Jesus, can I follow?" even if I didn't know I could do it quite the way Jesus asked me to. And then what does it say about being a disciple? Well, first thing for me is it says, gosh, this is serious and it's hard. So I invite you to read that text this week and process those questions with it, in preparation for when Carol preaches on this. I don't know what Carol's going to say, but I'm sure it'll be wonderful. And you can use this with any and every verse that you read across the course of this time. Well, we're almost out of time this evening, but I want to remind you that if you would like to read along with the Gospel of Mark with us, please download the reading guide, westendumc.org, Marks of Discipleship, or scan the QR code there. And then finally, if you would like to take the study, sign up at westendumc.org/studymark and scan the code. I hope this has been helpful as you start to engage the Gospel of Mark with us. And I hope you'll see us next week when I'm going to be out of town, but Pastor Stacy is going to be here, and she is going to interview Susan Adcock, who works here sometimes out of our lower level with the unhoused population here in Nashville. And she does that work through Open Table, and she does it. We pay her to do it here, and then she does it at other churches and out on the streets as well. And so I hope you'll join us to hear about her vital ministry and experiences. Hope you have a great evening. God bless, and we'll see you next week.